Appreciate the reading that Daryl gave for us from Micah, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 8. We're going to be dealing primarily with the statements that are made in that section, but in particular in verse 5. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And he was sent by the Lord to testify and also to prophesy of the impending destruction that was going to come upon not only Judah, but also Israel taken into captivity. In three different places in this book, he cries out to hear what God's word is. He says that in Micah, the 1st chapter, and verse 2. Hear, all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that are therein, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And then as we look in the 3rd chapter in verse 1, and he said, Hear, I pray you, heads of Jacob, and ye princes of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know judgment? And then again, as we see here in the 1st verse of Micah the 6th chapter, Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and hear, and let the hills hear thy voice. There's a call in this book in connection with hearing. And he's not talking about just the audible sound that comes into the ear, but he's talking about that which is from understanding, what God would have them to understand. But there's also that which we need to understand from the great prophecies that are written in this book. And I want to deal with the three points that are made as we look in Micah the 6th chapter and verse 5. There's not only the call to hear, but as we look here in verse 5, there is also the call that he gives for them to remember. And I will tell you that any time that we forget as children of God to remember what God has said, to remember what has happened in the past, to remember the things, whether they are positive or negative, and then make application in the way that we serve God, we're missing a lesson. And we see that when we consider what Paul had to say in Romans 15 chapter and verse 4. The things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's not just stories, but it is accounts to gain experience based upon that which has taken place in the past. So therefore he calls these people, and he also calls us, as far as our application is concerned, to remember, to be mindful of. But there's something specific that he mentions here for them to be mindful of as we look at the end of that particular verse there in verse 5. Remember, he says, the righteous acts of the Lord. First of all, though, I want us to consider what it is that he asked them to remember. The first thing that he asked them to remember was, remember how it was that Balaam answered Balak. And we know that account when we go back and we look there in Numbers, the 23rd and the 24th chapter. And we all remember, and we'll not go into it in detail, but we all remember how Balak, the king of Moab, of the Moabites, had called Balaam in order to curse God's people as they were approaching the land because he had heard about the powerful hand of God and what he had done to other nations. They were leaving out of Egypt. And we remember that when we go back into the 23rd chapter, verse 7 and 8, wherever Balaam does get to the land of Moab and he begins to prophesy against or make curse against the children of Israel and he opens his mouth, what comes out is a blessing. And we remember when we look in the 23rd chapter, verses 13 through 21, how he does it a second time but from a different location. Remember there that Balak said, well, maybe the location wasn't right in order for the children of Israel to be cursed, and so let's go to a different place. But it didn't work. And so another blessing came forth. And then when we look over in the 24th chapter, verses 1 through 5, Balaam finally comes to his senses and realizes that he was not going to be able to curse God's people. And he makes testimony concerning that for the third time as he gives oracle before Balak, he once again blesses the people of God. What God is telling the people of Israel and of Judah is remember that God's people are blessed. Remember that God will not allow his people to be destroyed if they are his people, but they are blessed. We could even say, in connection with this, they are protected. They are protected. And what a great blessing that is. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But he also makes mention of this in verse 5. He says, also remember what happened from Shechem. And what he is referring to there in connection with Shechem is that it was the last encampment of Israel outside the promised land where they sinned in worshiping Baal at the area of Peor. And we see this recorded when we look over Numbers, the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Understand now, make sure we understand that this is before entering into the promised land. It is the last encampment of Israel outside the promised land. Just before they go into the promised land, look at what they do. They sin. And so we see here in Numbers 25, 1 through 8, that while the people lived in Shechem, they began to commit fornication with the women of Moab. And they invited them, and they came to their sacrifices, and they worshipped and served their gods, and this angered the Lord. And so God said to Moses in verse 4, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord might turn away from Israel. And the call that Micah is giving now to the people of God is remember. He says, remember Shechem, but not in connection with blessing. Remember Shechem in connection with judgment. In connection with judgment. Matter of fact, as it says there, the fierce anger of the Lord. Remember the anger of the Lord because of disobedience. But he also says here in verse 5, remember if you would, Gilgal. Remember if you would, Gilgal. And we remember this as we look back, of course, in history and understand that Gilgal was the first encampment after they went into the promised land. Shechem was the one before they went in where they sinned. Gilgal was the one that they went into the promised land then. And we remember that in this is where the ark then came to rest. The tabernacle was set up. Not only that, there was also victories that were given. But not only that, there was also a reestablishment of the covenant, the sign or the token of the covenant, that is circumcision, that was reinstated once again, that had not been kept for 40 years. But also, as it says here, the reproach of Egypt was rolled away. As a matter of fact, the word Gilgal means a wheel or a rolling, to roll away. And he says, finally, what he's saying in them remembering this, remember that stigma that was with you of being in bondage has now been rolled away by the power of God. And when we think about this, I think that what is being mentioned here is for them to remember the mercy that God has shown them. To remember the mercy that God has shown them. And so he calls to mind these three particular incidents and places that took place. And all of that is good. And I'm sure that we all have an understanding of that. But there's an application to us. You know, as we study these lessons, if we don't make application even to the things that were written in the Old Testament, we really miss what God has to say. We miss a great learning. So let's go back and think about this and understand some things. That we are to remember that we are blessed and protected by God Himself if we are children of God. Think about that if you would. And understand that the blessings that come about, and you know, so often people think about the blessings, they go, well, the only blessings that come from God is if something good is happening to me. You know, sometimes I think that if something bad is happening to us, it may be a blessing to us also. And it certainly was the thought of Paul as we look in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. And Paul says there, so to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given in me, a messenger of Satan. And I think about that
And I think about the real aspect of Paul stepping back and looking at himself and realizing exactly what he is and exactly what he needs in his life. Here's a very educated man. And I'm going to say that he also came from a family that had means, because he had been trained in Jerusalem under the feet of Gamaliel, the prominent teacher of the day during Jesus' time. And he had received much blessing all throughout his life. He was just as sharp as could be. He was intelligent. He was knowledgeable. He was educated. But there was this thorn in the flesh that he received, messenger of Satan. He put it rightfully so. It wasn't from God. It was from Satan. And he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, he says, three times I prayed to the Lord, I besought the Lord to remove the thorn from me, the thorn in this flesh. I don't know what it is. Nobody does know what it is. But listen to the answer that Jesus gives back to him in verse 9. My grace, he says, is sufficient for you. And he says, for my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I believe he says that because of Christ Jesus. When we think about things taking place and blessings, we have to recognize that blessings come in different forms to us. And sometimes just the overcoming of that which is negative in our life is such a great blessing, because a victory has been won. And not only has a victory been won, but we look at where we can attribute that victory to if we are children of God, and we can say, it is God that has helped me through this. I did not do it on my own. So the blessings that we seek today are not blessings of health and wealth. And that's certainly what Paul refuted, as we see here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10. But rather, they are spiritual promises. The promises that we have today, the blessings and protection that we have, are spiritual in nature. Notice just in becoming a Christian how that starts out. Look over in Acts, the second chapter. Acts, the second chapter, there in verse 36, the preaching on the day of Pentecost. Peter makes accusation against the Jews there in verse 36, and he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you've crucified is both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What he's talking about there is not something mystical or miraculous, but rather what he's speaking of there is eternal life, a blessing that comes from God. The spiritual blessings are not that which we're going to receive in this life necessarily, but it's going to be that which is spiritual in nature that will take us to heaven. We see the promise being verified as we look in Romans 6, chapter and verse 23 in connection with this, receiving of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. John says in 1 John 2 and verse 25, he says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. And we have that blessing as children of God. And we need to recognize that. That God gives us these blessings, and he also guards us and keeps us. When we look over in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5, Peter says there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And that being guarded by faith is such a blessing that comes from God. We have the oracles of God, the instruction of God, that makes us not only have that hope of eternal life that is being kept for us, as Peter describes here, but also will give us a better life here upon this earth. I'm not talking about riches, but we'll be better people. And I believe that we will suffer less if we do the Lord's will. And so what we have in these blessings that comes from us in the spiritual aspect as far as living the Christian life today, we have to understand that those blessings are the righteous acts of the Lord that He has promised to us. And what great blessings they are. What great blessings they are. But we also see, as the people of Israel and the people of Judah are reminded by Micah in the 6th chapter in verse 5. Remember, be mindful of Shittim. Remember what happened there, the last encampment where the people sinned against the Lord. And when we think about this, it should come to our minds to be mindful that sin is ever being presented before us. As a matter of fact, when Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 3, and he's done this not only here, but also in other writings that he gave in the New Testament, he reminded the Christians where it was that they came from. Notice what he says here in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. That is, before becoming a child of God, that was your condition. And he says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So don't think that Paul is talking about just Gentiles. He's talking about himself also. Those that are not children of God are living after the passions of the flesh. And he says, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And I'll tell you, there needs to be a remembrance of that by each and every one of us that are Christians. A remembrance that is what we came out of. You know, I think that sometimes we might get to a point in our Christian life where we've been Christians for many years, where we might have a tendency to become a bit high-minded. And we look at the mistakes and the faults and the flaws and the falls of others, and we say to ourselves, well, that would never happen to me. Well, that's exactly where we came from. And I will tell you that any time that we forget where we came from, we forget then to give thanks unto God for where we have arrived. And when we look also at this thought, we see it in connection with allegiance unto God. We see that we are reminded to have allegiance unto God in opposition to what they did at Shittim, as Micah is telling the people of Israel and Judah at this time, but rather to have allegiance unto God. Here they are about to enter into the promised land, and what do they do just before they go in? They sin. What sin did they commit? The very one that God was so concerned about as He gave them the law. And you consider that for just a moment. You go back to Exodus 20, chapter, and you look about the first 6 or 7 verses, which is about half in connection with the giving of the Ten Commandments there, and about half of it deals with the fact that you are not to serve idols. You don't do it. And over and over and over again, in the writing of the law and the prophets, the warning comes to them, do not serve idols. And what is the first thing they do before they go into the promised land? They serve idols. Isn't that a shame? When we think about this, separation is very important. Separation from the world. Not joining in with what the world would have us to do. And we see this as we look in 2 Corinthians 6 chapter verses 14 through 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Paul says there, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make a dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says then, therefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, as far as the application does, what is the unclean thing? That which is in opposition to God's will. That which is in opposition to God's will. He says, then I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons, says the Lord God Almighty. Micah is calling to the people of Israel and Judah. Remember, he said, that not only blessing and protection from God is a righteous act of the Lord. He said, remember this, that judgment and anger are also righteous acts of the Lord. And Paul comments on that when we look over in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And he says there, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he goes through that whole aspect of, we receive what it is that we choose to do in this life. But don't be deceived. God is not mocked. And there are so many today that think that God is such a pushover. But they certainly will find out differently. And this is the message that Micah gives to them. He says the righteous acts of the Lord involve not only blessing and protection, but also judgment and anger. Don't forget that. But then he brings to mind Gilgal. He brings to their mind, or before their mind, Gilgal. And as we said, that was the first encampment inside the promised land. That which has now come to fruition, that was made not directly to them, but about them, but was given really to Abraham. But realized now by the children of Abraham, as far as the flesh is concerned, the children of Israel, they received the promise. And Paul talks about that quite a bit as we look in the Galatian letter. But here is the point to this. He's telling them, remember the mercy of the Lord. Think about it for a moment, he says. For 40 years, I have caused this people to wander in the wilderness. And I caused them to wander in the wilderness because of the sins that had taken place by the fathers that came before you. The only reason that you're entering into the promised land is that you did not partake of that sin. And the reason being that you didn't partake of that sin, you were innocent because of age. You were children. He said, I also would not allow unbelievers, disobedient, and those that rebelled and rejected against me to give the sign of the covenant upon my children that would enter in. But now I reinstate that. And what a lesson that is, isn't it? That God wants righteous people to teach those that will be righteous before Him. That He wants people that will go to the Word and teach them the Word. When we think about this, we are mindful of the victory that is won and the mercy that is given to us through Christ Jesus. And I think quite often about Romans 8, chapter verse 31 through 39 in connection with this. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Paul says there, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. He says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? He said, will that separate us from the love of God? What he's saying in this is that God's not going to look down upon His children and say, because bad things are coming upon them, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I don't want association with them. No. He stands with them. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Let me just make a statement about that phrase. More than conquerors is one Greek word. And what it means is super conquerors. And it is provided to us not by what we do, but rather by the mercy of God. It's by the mercy of God. And as we look at these things that Paul presents unto us here, we understand then that not only are the blessings and protections that come from God a righteous act of God, and not only is judgment and anger a righteous act of God, but also His mercy is a righteous act of God. And we have to recognize that as we live our life. The application to us is this. what is it that we want to be a partaker of in connection with the righteous acts of God? Do we want to be a partaker of His blessedness, His blessing, and His protection, and His mercy? Or would we rather receive the righteous act of the Lord and be a partaker of His judgment and anger? And I'll tell you, there's no middle ground, and there's no other area in which to be a partaker of. It's either one or the other. We will be a partaker of one of the righteous acts of the Lord, and every one of them are righteous. If we find ourselves in the presence of God at the end of time, it is a righteous act of God based upon our desire to do God's will. And from that we receive mercy, that great blessing of heaven. If at the end of time we find ourselves before God and we find ourselves in a tormentous situation, we find ourselves lost and eternally so, it is still a righteous act of God because we have made determination and choice not to care what God has prepared for us. So there's no escaping the situation. We are going to receive the righteous acts of the Lord one way or the other. There may be those here this morning that are not children of God. In your current state, if you're not a child of God and you understand what God would have you to do in order to become a child of God, but you're refusing to do that, you place yourself in jeopardy. Not only do you place yourself in jeopardy, you place yourself as a partaker of the righteous act of God's judgment and anger until you change that. And so the call is made unto you through faith to have that penitent attitude, naming the name of Christ, making that commitment that you will follow Him, and being baptized for remission of your sins. And it doesn't stop there, and it's not a check the box. That's just the beginning. That's just the start. Paul puts it in perspective for us what we are to do after that when we look in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I know some virgins say spiritual. I like reasonable. It is reasonable for one to be a servant of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will you do that this day? Will you become a child of God and not be a partaker of God's wrath and judgment? And I call to those of us that are Christians, do we keep in mind the righteous acts of the Lord? Do we keep in mind what He's prepared for us? And we keep in mind that also, if we rebel against Him, He has provided a righteous act of anger and judgment. And there is no reason to live in that condition and situation. And that is the reason that John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We will be a partaker of the righteous act of the Lord, one or the other. The question is, which one do you want to be a partaker of? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and say. All things are ready.